Jane Medved asked to dedicate this year in her father's memory. And we did this last year as well. Father really seemed to have been an exceptional individual. And he was from Chicago. And he was a physician, a surgeon, orthopedic surgeon, who worked in his 90s. Did a lot of volunteer work in helping people that were underprivileged and so on. So seems really one of the, you know, as they say, as my Israeli kids would say, Achad HaTovim. Which maybe doesn't sound as strong as it is, but that's as almost as good as it gets. If you say in Hebrew, you say, no, that person is Achad HaTovim. It, as I said, it doesn't get better than that. So just looking over here, Hashir Le'iloi Nishmat Yitzchak Ben Avram HaLevi, Dr. Erwin Siegel, Yitzchak Ben Avram. So let's learn, and I hope at least part of what I'm going to say is something that he would have enjoyed, but let's begin. So we have two parshiot this week. One is Achrimot and the other is Kiddushim. Achrimot at least starts with the Avodah in the Beit HaMikdash, or the Mishkan, the Avodah of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, or as it's called in the Torah, Yom Kippurim. V'chiper al hakodesh mitumot bnei Yisrael mipishayim l'chol chatotam, v'chein yaseh lo'o moed ha'shochein itam b'toch tumatam. Now, the truth is that verse, if you don't know it, is completely surprising. And especially if you don't know it, it actually will repeat itself, and I'll explain it when I do the repetition. Skipping a little bit towards the end, it says in Pasuk Lamed, Ki v'yom hazeh yechaper aleichem l'tar etchem mikol chatotechem l'fnei Hashem titaru. So that's really what we focus on. It's the Day of Atonement for us. It's a day that we become purified. We get purified from our sins, and we get purified in front of God, and all that makes sense, and all that is good. And I just want to stress one more point. As far as the book itself being what's called in rabbinic literature, Torat Kohanim, or as far as the book being one called in the Latin and the English, it is the, how should we put it? It's Leviticus, which really is a nice translation of Torat Kohanim. So here we have, you know, firmly we've returned to something that takes place in the Beit HaMikdash, in the Mishkan. So this makes perfect sense. And everything is good, but I'm not going to say this is not going to be a but, which is going to go against what I just now said. If anything, it may even strengthen it, because there's actually an implication of having a Beit HaMikdash. There are some kinds of responsibilities which it creates, and the verse which I didn't explain, I'm going to come back to because I said it repeats itself. In Pasuk Lamed Alev, Shabbat Shabbatoni Lachem, Vinitim Nashvatech Mechukat Olam. Again, that really is the Yom Kippur. I don't want to say service, but one of the requirements of Yom Kippur is the Inoy Nefesh, which is interpreted in fasting and other things, Pasuk Lamed Gimel. And now here's where it says it again. V'chiper, and you're going to bring atonement for, et mikdash hakodesh, v'et ohel moed, v'et hamizbeach yichaper, v'al hakohanim v'kol ha'am kahal yichaper. Now, this should be really interesting because, you know, yes, the average person, so what exactly is Yom Kippur about? Oh, that's the Day of Atonement. It's the day that we're forgiven for our sins. But we just now saw two different verses that actually, that have contradicted that, because that's additional, and maybe that's why we call it in the plural, Yom Kippurim, because there's different things which are somehow getting atonement. But it said in that, back in that Pasuk Tetzayin, V'chiper al ha-kodesh, Mitumot b'nei Israel. And just in case we're not sure what that meant, v'chein yaseh la'ohel moed. And again, if we're not necessarily sure to what that meant, and if we're not sure what that meant, we see it again afterwards, v'chiper et hamikdash hakodesh. That part of the kapara, the atonement, is for the mikdash. It's for this thing which is holy. V'et ohel moed. And it's for the ohel moed, v'et hamizbeach yichaper. Which essentially means that part of the price of having a Mishkan is that if we misuse it, we then need to do something about fixing it, which I just want to now go back again. When I say go back, I want to go back a couple of chapters. What in the world were Tazria and Mitzora doing after Shmini? Or for that matter, the second half of Shmini? We have the deaths of, we have the consecration, the Chanukah Tabayit. We have the sin, or maybe you don't want to use the word sin, the deaths of Nadav and Abihu. And then we go into this thing, we have the kosher animals, and then we go into Tazria and Mitzora. And then, oh, Acharei Mot Shnei Be'aron. But wouldn't it have been more natural, maybe more organic, to have had Acharei Mot Shnei B'nei Aaron when Acharei Mot Shnei B'nei Aaron? That should have been right then. Why are these other things there in between? So the sons of Aaron go in and somehow they misuse the Mishkan. They do it something which they were not supposed to do, the Esh Zara. So what happens afterwards, again, skipping a little bit, when we get to Tazria and Mitzora, it teaches us things about Tum'ah. So I don't know, like everyone else, how to translate the word Tum'ah. But I do know a functional translation. The functional translation is distance, even geographical, from the place which is holy, from the Kadosh. And I want to keep that word in mind, the word holy, because holy is something which we're going to really come back to again and again today. And again, just realize for a moment, when I know the second parsha is Parshat Kedoshim, but the first one, Acharei Mot, deals with the holiest place, the Kodosh HaKadoshim. Notice, Kadoshim, this is the Kadosh HaKadoshim, on the holiest day, on Yom Kippur. So just realize that there is absolute holiness over here. So what is Tazria and Mitzora? It's all of these various situations whereby a person is not allowed to enter into this place, which is Kadosh. So therefore, I would be willing at this point to use the word Tum'ah, and also, parenthetically, one of the things we saw about Yom Kippur was to create Tahara. But part of what Tum'ah is, it is this inability of entering into a place which is Kadosh. I think once you understand that, many other things fall into line. I've previously had spoken about how perhaps even the Chatat, which is very difficult to understand, of the woman who gives birth, why in the world she have to bring a korban chatat? This may be a different type of chatat, the type of chatat which is brought because we were not able to enter into the Mishkan because of the Tum'ah, and now she can enter in. So it is a change of status. You know, when I asked before the shir started, you know, if you started going back to shul, so I already mentioned this idea last year, that when it started that we had to distance from a place which was holy. So wouldn't it be interesting if the Torah somehow had some type of ritual which indicated our ability to re-enter into a place which is holy? And apparently there is a Korban Chatat like this. And it also now would also explain the chatat of the Nazir that did not become Tameh. I know that there's another explanation for that. Oh, he sinned by very virtue of saying that he wouldn't drink wine. By the way, in our household, we understand that approach. But there, nonetheless, it's not terribly convincing. And I know that there's another approach. Oh, why does the Yoledet, the woman who gave birth, have to be in Korban Chatat? Oh, because she may have sworn at her husband. Believe me, I understand that. One second. She's not... Just kidding. But why not just say that the woman who swore, she's the one who has to bring it? So when it really comes down to it, both of those explanations are not convincing. And wouldn't it be better if we have a more convincing answer? And the more convincing answer is there's another type of chatat. And that chatat is sort of a passage, a rite of passage, or a passage to be able to re-enter into the Mishkan. So therefore, the person who is distanced from the Mishkan now can enter the Mishkan. And I'm going to say it again. Now we realize perhaps why all of the Tuma and Tahara laws were mentioned there at that point. But what I also want to stress is this concept of Kedusha is already staring at us right here in terms of the beginning of Parshat Acharei Mot, in terms of the Avodah of the Kohen. And okay, just to say it maybe a little bit clearer. And if we've misused the Mishkan, we then have to not just say, we're sorry, we've sinned. We actually have to bring about atonement for our misuse of the Mishkan. Making the Mishkan Tameh is something. And by the way, I think that I'll call it a philosophical level, maybe on a level of what we can call machshava, I think it's very interesting that, you know, when we sin, we're probably primarily concerned about achieving atonement, namely not being punished. But what about the more fundamental issue that God gave me a pure soul, God gave me capabilities, intellectual capabilities, other capabilities, and I've misused them? So maybe even before I get to this point of saying, oh, I'm sorry for what I've done, I'm sorry for misusing the capabilities that you've given me. And maybe that becomes a very interesting parallel in terms of what Yom Kippur is really about. And perhaps one can try to stick it into the Kiviyom Hazeh Yechaper Aleichem L'Taher Etchem. Maybe that's what Tahara really is. Maybe the Kapara is the atonement, but the Tahara is to going back to this point of making yourself pure. And the same way we then see that Yom Kippur or Yom Kippurim, again the plural, is the day that we also make the Mishkan or the Beit HaMikdash pure. So hopefully that was all understood. And then we get to our second parsha. Now, of course, I'm skipping a bunch of things which we are going to do our best to get back to. But what we have next is Parshat Kedoshim. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe le'mor, daber al kol b'nei Yisrael v'amarti le'em, Kedoshim tiyu. Ki kadosh ani Hashem alokeichem. Now, we could be lulled into thinking that this is the introduction to this concern about being holy, and then therefore we can think that holiness is everything which is going to follow in this Parsha. I don't believe that that's correct. But as I said, we could think that. Now, if we only looked at this section, and maybe really with tunnel vision, we'll notice something, which it's not a bad thing to notice. I do want to say something a little bit broader first. One of the things that we have difficulty with when we learn is to know what exactly is pshat. So we all know the joke that pshat is what I say and what everyone else says is either just wrong or drash or something else. Okay, so there's a little bit to that, but pshat is really, obviously once I say really, everybody can argue with me. Pshat is a contextual understanding of the Torah, but the issue is, what do you consider to be the context? So therefore, if you're, let's say, coming from Rashi's tradition and the context is everything that Chazal had to say, so that's the pshat of the Torah, because your context is Chazal. If, on the other hand, you don't want to look at Chazal, let's just say more like the approach that the Ibn Ezra takes, so then you say, what's Pshat? Pshat is what it says in the actual book. That's what Pshat is. But one of the other issues that we all need to contend with, when I say we all, when we're learning, we need to contend with, is how broad do we look for something? Which means, again, I can look at all kinds of beautiful comments said about Kedoshim to you, and a lot of them are very localized. When I say localized, I mean right here, this pasuk, the pasuk before, the pasuk after, or maybe the next couple of verses. But that becomes part of the question. When I want to know what something means, how broad do I go? One of the things I'm going to get to today, I hope I'm not ruining anything for you, but one of the things that I want to get to today is I'm actually going to suggest another meaning of the pshat based upon one of the earliest authorities. So, of course, you're wondering who this early authority is, and the answer is it's Moshe Rabbeinu. So I think that Moshe Rabbeinu also has a right to not just interpret Chumash, to reveal to us what Chumash means, and it's always interesting to see what he did. But we're going to see some things which are interesting here. But again, part of our interest today is what exactly is Kiddusha, because that really does seem to link together the two parshiot, because both of them are dealing with Kedusha. Now, having said all that, we can note another thing. And this is something which is already noted in Midrash Rabbah, that the beginning of Parshat Kedoshim is suspiciously similar to the Aseret HaDibrot. A lot of the... And the Midrash says, oh, look at this. I mean, it's very easy. Kedoshim to you, right? Ishimova vivti rov and shaptotai tishmaru. Okay, 2 out of 10 are out of the way. You get to the next altifnu elilim. Okay, now you got 3 out of 10. And finally, they'll finish up by the time we get to haftarech kamocha, and now you've gotten to 10 out of 10 with that. And they say, no, look, they're all here. They're just staring at you, and that's a very strong argument. The other parsha that you'll see the same thing is in Parshat Mishpatim, you'll also discern that there's a repetition of the Aseret HaDibrot. So I'm able to then to pause and to say that, so what exactly is Kedusha? Kedusha is to follow the Aseret HaDibrot. But there's another point then that needs to be added to this. And I may have thought, and this is very important, I may have thought that Kedusha only has to do with a relationship which we can call the man-God relationship, or mitzvot ben Adam limakom. That's where Kedusha lies. But if this is Parshat Kedoshim, and it goes to the Aseret HaDibrot, we know that a lot of the Aseret HaDibrot, I say a lot, actually deal with the man, the interpersonal relationship. And a matter of fact, if you start going through Kedoshim, there's beautiful, dramatic descriptions of these interpersonal relationships. And that's very interesting, if this is part of what this Kedusha concern is. So exactly how far to go with what I just now said, I'm hesitating ever, you know, so much. Because again, we can argue what exactly is, you know, this charge of being Kedoshim. Where does it end? But even that verse, Ishimo Vivti Rao, that really is fundamentally an interpersonal relationship. The Et Shabtotai Tishmaru is fundamentally a man-to-God relationship. So that really should be clear. You go from there to Avodah Zarah, and we're going to skip a little bit. And one of the things I want to note, because we can't ignore it, is it also goes to agricultural laws. That's actually far more important than I'm even hinting at right now. And it says very clearly, it's talking about creating a society which will be, I'm going to use the word now, a holy society whereby the agricultural laws are hardwired in the sense that it creates a charitable trust, as it were, an ongoing trust for all of the have-nots to make sure that they have as well. So I'm sorry, but I'm using the word holiness for that as well. But this is decidedly interpersonal, but it's interpersonal as commanded by God, right? Which all of these are. But this is part of holiness. The other things, lo tignovu, which of course should remind us at least a little bit to the Ten Commandments. I know someone's going to argue, no, but that's kidnapping. By the way, the Rambam, in his Laws of Gneva, says, how do you know you shouldn't do Gneva? Because it says, and he quotes the Pasuk from the Aseret HaDibrot, lo tignov. So now, as they would say in yeshiva, now break your head and try to figure out why he did that. Apparently he thinks that that's what the Pasuk means. Yes, Chazal tells it means other things, but that's what the pshat is. Sorry for using that word again. It continues not to lo tishbash shemi l'shaker, which also should remind you of Aseret HaDibrot. And not to do gzela, not to withhold somebody's wages, not to curse somebody even if they're deaf, and not to put a stumbling block even if somebody is blind, and to fear God, to the justice system, b'tzedek tishpur amitecha, lo tilech rachil b'amecha, not to be a mongerer of gossip, lo tisnet achicha b'ovavecha, hocheich tochiach et amitecha, not to take revenge, not to bear a grudge, and finally, v'avtarech kamocha. And it doesn't end there. And it moves very quickly then to laws which are chukim, and the others, many of them we could have described as mishpatim, where it talks now about kalayim and about shatnez. But I do want to skip a little bit further, and it also gets to some other interesting things, which we're going to come back to. Pasuk lamed hey, lo taso avel b'mishpat, b'midav mishgal u'v'misura, Mosnei tzedek, avnei tzedek, efat tzedek, vehin tzedek yelachem. That to make sure that your weights and your measures are ones which are honest and complete and are the ways that they're supposed to be. And that pretty much leads us then towards the end of this chapter. So what do we have now? Just to put the two parts together. On the one hand, we had something which was decidedly, I'll call it now, ritualistic. The Kedusha is one in the Mishkan, in the Beit HaMikdash, the Kodesh HaKdashim, on Yom Kippurim. And on the other hand, we have something going from the holiest day in the holiest place, where, you know, we're like angels on Yom Kippur. We dress in white, we don't eat, we don't drink, and we act very much angelic. And then it moves over to an area which is very much part of the human experience, in terms of working, in terms of gossiping, in terms of ultimately, hopefully, loving your neighbors yourself, and having reverence for one's parents, and keeping the Shabbat, which means is something over here which we could say, wow, it's really, really quite different, but both of these are elements of Kedusha. Now, the truth is there is a whole nother element over here, which, again, I'm going to use that terrible word, is clearly pshat in all of this, but it's so easy to miss out because, again, we tend, in our trying to figure out pshat, we tend to hyper-focus on one little verse, or sometimes even on a half of a verse, or sometimes on even less than that. We look at little micro issues and then think we understand it, but sometimes just not understanding the context really stops our ability or prevents our ability from understanding what it is that the Torah is trying to tell us. So now let's go back. We had source number one and number two, which again, representatives of Achrei Mot and of Kedoshim. And now in source number three, we go back to Achrei Mot. Again, and there are other elements over there, and I'm skipping some of them, but source number three, Perek Yud Chet, starts out, it's introduced by Dever Hashem Moshe Lemor, Deber Ben Yisro, Martaleim, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, Kimasei Eretz Mitzrayim, Asher Yashavtem Ba, Lo Tasu. Make sure you weren't influenced or by the people of Egypt, but more than that, Ukamasei Eretz Kanan, Asher Ani Meviyetchem Shama, Lo Tasu, Uvichukoteim Lo Telechu. Don't follow their practices, especially the illogical ones. Et mishpatai tasu, ve'et chukotai tishmaru, lelechet ba'em ani Hashem alkechem. Ushmartim et chukotai ve'et mishpatai asher yaseh otam adam v'chai ba'em ani Hashem. And by the way, the v'chai ba'em over here doesn't mean the rabbinical interpretation of v'chai ba'em. It actually means if you want to have a share in the world to come, this is what Rashi says, then you want to have permanent life. Although maybe we can argue the pshat means something which is much more basic. Between Pasuk He and Pasuk Kaf Dalet, where we're going with all of this, is a list of all kinds of illicit relationships. This is when it moves into a discussion of sexuality or illicit sexuality. And that's something that we need to pay attention to. And one of the major reasons we need to pay attention to it is that it's not that it's repeated in Kedoshim, but the same phenomenon takes place. You have a list of arayot. What's the difference between the two? In Achrei Mot, it tells you what you can't do, and then in Kedoshim, it tells you what the punishment is for this. But again, both of those parshot are linked together by this consideration in terms of what is an illicit relationship, but I'm not going through the whole list of them right now, but instead, I'm moving towards the conclusion. And just to realize to a very great extent, my initial preparation of the shiur was looking at all of the conclusions. There's lots of conclusions taking place in Vayikra, and I'm not using all of them, but here is the conclusion in source number three, Pasuk Kaf Dalet. And here is when we're going to realize that there's a whole nother pshat going on, and it's if you don't realize this, then you essentially miss the meaning of the Sefer of Vayikra. How's that for a strong statement? If you don't understand Pasuk Kaf Dalet, you will not understand Sefer Vayikra. Al titmu, by the way, that word tameh just now came in again. We were used to the word tameh beforehand, because what was tum'ah till now? Tum'ah was this inability of going near the Mishkan, or near the Mikdash. Al titmu b'kol eile. Ki b'kol eile nitmu ha'goyim ha'shanim ha'shaleich b'pneichem, which goes back to the introduction of this chapter. V'titmah ha'aretz. Now, there's a parallel here. Just like if you sin in the Mishkan, you've turned something holy into not holy, and you have responsibility for that, aside from whatever it is that you've done, you have responsibility for turning the Mishkan into a place which is now Tameh. We just now heard that there's an extension of this idea, and the extension has to do with Eretz Yisrael, because you will make the land holy. V'fkod avuna aleha, v'taki ha'aret et yoshveh. And the land will vomit you out. And you say, when I said before that you don't understand what's going on here, it's something which is very simple. Maybe it's too subtle. I don't know what to say. We'll continue in a moment. Maybe it's too subtle. But a shift took place. You know when I said before that I don't love the name of, first of all, the name Vayikra doesn't do that much for me. Okay, it's the first word of the book. It doesn't describe the book, Vayikra. The name Torah Kohanim is, it fools us. Leviticus fools us. Why? Because you think the whole book is about things of the Kohanim, but it's not. how much of the book had to do with interpersonal or other relationships or other commandments? A lot. But there was a focus over here, which is the major message, which was so easy to fit. And of course, I can now be assumed of being a uber Zionist in a week after Yom HaTzma'ut, and I apologize for this. Perhaps we're intoxicated from the barbecue in Yom HaTzma'ut, or from whatever it is that we drank, or from the l'chaim from my daughter's engagement. So perhaps a combination of any of those things. But what can I do? It becomes very clear as you move on now. It's just, it happened before, and we didn't see it. What becomes clear? You want to go backwards? Parshat Bechukotai is about losing the land of Israel. Parshat Bahar was about agricultural laws, Shemitah and Yovel, which have to do with the land of Israel. Parshat Emor had a whole section of the holidays, which are the holidays in terms of their agricultural identity in the land of Israel. Okay, so now I just now got to the last three parshiot, and guess what the major focus was over there? It was the land of Israel. It's Eretz Yisrael. So now we just have to go a little bit further. Hold it. When did all that begin? Well, it was just now told to us. Which means, just in case you think that the book of Vayikra was about, you know, these technical laws, and it doesn't make a difference if it's a Mishkan in the desert, or if it's a Beit HaMikdash in Eretz Yisrael, or something else, Mishkan Shila. No, it does make a difference. Which means, yes, there are laws of the Mishkan and the Torah Kohanim, which took us through the beginning of the book and maybe until Shmini. But at some point, we began to learn about something else. And for a lack of a more specific, if you can look and see exactly where it begins, my sense is that it begins over here. It begins right over here when the Arayot were introduced. And now go back to the introduction. Don't do those things they did in Egypt. And the Midrashim tell us the kinds of things they did in Egypt. Don't do what the Canaanites did, because that's why they lost their rights to the land. Rather, and don't make the land tameh, because the land is not going to tolerate it. And it repeats itself. It's actually a word here that I want to bold as well. It's a real important word. Pasukavav, v'shmartem atem l'chotav v'nishlai v'lo tasu mikol ha... There's the word, ha-to'evot ha'ele, v'ezrach geregah b'tochechem, ki et kol ha-to'evot ha'el, all of these to'evot. Now, I didn't translate to'evot, and part of the reason I didn't translate it, because I don't know how to translate it. Asu anshei ha'aretz asher lefnechem v'titma ha'aretz. So what is a to'eva? It's the thing which creates tuma. V'lo taki ha'aretz etchem b'tam'achem ota, kasher ka'a et ha'goy asher lefnechem. So I actually want to suggest what the word to'eva means, and you can now decide. I think to'eva means the opposite of kedusha. I think it may be parallel to Tum'ah. Just like, well, how do we put this? You have Tum'ah and Tahara. I think you have Kedusha and To'eva. And the land is a holy land, and the land cannot tolerate To'eva. If you do To'eva on the land, then you can't stay. Now, yes, I know that if you look in various translations, you will find a translation of the word To'eva. What translation do you like? Abomination. But that's not good. We don't like that. It is somehow the opposite of Kedusha. And I want to say another thing as I move forward now. I know that when it comes to discussions of To'eva, that there is a favorite To'eva that religious Jews have. When I say a favorite To'eva, it's one which they hyper-focus on as if it's the only time that the word is used, and it's just not the case. But then they'll tell me, no, it's used more in that particular law, sexual law, prohibition, than any other, and that's not necessarily true. And then you'll tell me, but such and such a person said it. And a very illustrious person, so you'll have to see how they couched it, because sometimes exactly how somebody phrases something is quite important. So, we're going to learn a little bit more about To'eva now, and I think we're going to end up seeing something which is very interesting. But first of all, who was the one who introduced To'eva? Well, it was the Kadosh Baruch Hu. God introduced it. And what did God say? You have a land which is kadosh. Make sure that you don't do anything which is teva. And I'm going to say it again. It's directly parallel. You have the Mishkan or the Beit HaMikdash, and you better do things which are holy. If not, the first thing you need to do is to fix all of the tum'ah that you did to the place itself. That's what's really interesting, because that's what introduces Parshat Achrimot till we get to this whole discussion of Eretz Yisrael. But don't lose the focus. Eretz Yisrael is now the focus from this point till the end of the book. That this is what it's about. Which, and again, somebody wrote in the chat, I don't have to apologize for being a Zionist. Of course not. But not only do we not have to apologize, we also shouldn't ignore it. This is what the book is about at this point, is about trying to create a holy society, a holy country, a holy nation, and part of nationhood is also having a land and having sovereignty of that land. So therefore, to ignore this is essentially missing what the main part of Vayikra is. I'm going to say that again, and what this sefer is really all about. Of course, if you ultimately look at it, Rashi was trying to tell you that from the very first Rashi in the Chumash, that this is what the focus of the whole sefer is about. But sometimes we tend to ignore things which are obvious. Now, if we go back a little bit to the part of Shmini which I didn't explain yet. Source number 4, Perek Yud Aleph. Dabru b'nei Yisrael limor, zot ha-chaya asher tachlu mikol abim asher al ha-aretz. This is the kosher animals. This is what you eat, what you don't eat. Now, after he gives us the whole list, in Pasuk Mem Gimel, it says, al takshu ed nafshoteichen. And finally, v'lo titamu v'hem v'nitmei tembam. Again, this concept of tum'ah. But what over here is now the opposite of tum'ah, which, by the way, could have been tahara. Now notice what happens in Pasuk Mandalit. Ki ani Hashem Elokeichem v'hitkadishtem v'yitem kedoshim ki kadosh ani, which means v'lo titamu v'nafshe b'chol sheretz ha-remes al aretz. We just now notice something that was so easy to miss. And what was that? That this instruction to become holy is actually already introduced over here. And those of you who look carefully will find it earlier. Which means, why are all of these laws of kosher introduced? Well, for the same reason that we have the Eseret HaDibrot mentioned afterwards, and for the same reason, for that matter, that all of the sexual laws are introduced afterwards, because we need to create Kedusha. Or, you want to say it the other way around, because we can't have a situation of Toeva. Why? Ki Kadosh Ani. Vayitim kedoshim ki kedosh ani. And then finally it says, lahavdil ben atamei uben atahor. And yes, someone's going to work harder than me, and instead of my just sort of throwing them all together, tum'ah and tahara, kedusha and to'eva, but these things we're going to now note keep coming back again and again. When Moshe Rabbeinu is going to teach us about these laws later on in Dvarim, in Parsha Re'eh, just look at source number 5, and we'll look at Pasuk Bet, Ki Am Kadosh Ata Hashem Lekecha. You are holy. Pasuk Gimel, Lo Tochal Kol Ta'iva. Don't eat anything which is Ta'iva. Which means, when it's explained in Dvarim, what was called Tum'ah in Vayikra is now called Ta'iva. And what's important is that this is not an isolated example that this is going to take place between Devarim and Vayikra. We're going to find that there are multiple examples that we were told that something was not allowed in Vayikra. When Moshe explains it, oh, what is this? This is actually a toiva. If in source number 6 we're told in terms of Lotzach Hashem Lekecha Shor V'Seh Asher Yebo Mum, right? That was considered something inappropriate, an animal which had a mum. Why? There the word to'eva is used in. In source number 7, we're told about Avodah Zarah. And again, Avodah Zarah is to'eva tashem alakecha, velo tavi to'eva al bitecha. Notice source number 8. A couple of verses I'm quoting. This is in the midst of talking about the forbidden relationships in Achrimot, ve'eshet amitecha, right? And the word is litam aba tum'ah umizaracha litin lavir lemolach. Molach is an avodah zarah. Then in kav bet, the word Toeva is used, and this is the one that seems to be people's favorite. Et zachar lo tishkav mishkave isha toevahi. Now notice in source number 9, going over back to Re'e, kol toevat Hashem asher sanei asul eloheim ki gam et pnei vavoteim yisrafu ba'esh la'elohehim, which means Molach, which was described in Vayikra as something which was just not allowed, when it gets to Devarim, is described as, again, being a Toeva. Parshat Kedoshim ends with source number 10, Ve'isho isha ki yebahem ov o yidoni mot yumatu ba'evin yugamo otam demehem ba'am. It talks about this thing, worshipping these very, and there's an argument exactly what an ov and a yidoni are, in Shoftim, in source 11, in Parshat Shoftim, in Devarim, we're told over here again, Ki ataba ela aretz, asher Hashem lekecha noten lach, lo tumad lasod ki to'ava tagayim. So again, this word to'eva is used. Lo yimtza b'cham avir b'no uvito b'esh, kosem k'samim ma'onen menachesh u'machesh, v'chover v'chover sho'el ov yedoni, v'doresh ha'maitim, ki to'avat Hashem ko'osa eile, uv'glal ha'to'evot ha'eile, Hashem lekecha mishotcha b'panecha. So I'm going to say it again. This idea of to'eva seems to be the thing which God will force us to leave. And again, what was mentioned over here was Molach, but over here the ov and the yedoni were also mentioned, and that word to'eva is thrown in again. A couple of more things, and then I'm going to get to the main point that I wanted to get to. Yes, the word is used in Dvarim also by cross-dressing lo yekli gever ali isha v'li yabash gever samati isha ki tovat Hashem lakecha. Afterwards, using the wages of a prostitute for a korban, it's also considered ki tovat Hashem lakecha, gam shneiman, or mechir kelev. Okay. It's used again, and this is the last one, which is introductory, in source number 14, where it talks about a man who remarries his ex-wife after she has already been married to somebody else. And over here it says, Lishacha acharei asher hu tam'a ki to'evati lefnei Hashem. So, v'lo tachti et ha'aretz. So it's also interesting. Hashem adekach noten lecha nachala. Yet the word to'eva seems to come again and again within this consideration of we want to keep the land holy. And therefore, I'm going to say it again, that to'eva seems to be the opposite of what allows us to stay in the land, because we have somehow caused the land to become some kind of an outrage to take place. And then we're going to get to another example, which we actually read earlier. So I want to remind you, right, we're going to get back to source 15, but before we get to 15, we're going back to Kedoshim. What did we see in Pasuk Lamed Hay in source number 2 in Perek Yutet? It spoke about the Mo'ezne Tzedek, Avne Tzedek, Efat Tzedek, and so on, that we have to have our weights and our measures have to be done in a proper way. Okay, and that was said without any, you know, kind of of a value judgment being used with that kind of terminology. But look what happens when we get to Sefer Devarim and we get to source number 15. Loya lecha beveitcha eifa ve'eifa gdolo k'tena. Even shleim of etzedek yalach. Eifa shleim of etzedek yalach. Leman yarichu yimecha. What are the next two words? Al ha'adama asher Hashem Elokecha noten lach. Ki to'avat Hashem Elokecha kol osa eile kol osa avel. So now you realize, and maybe this is harder for us to understand, the word to'eva is used in terms of good old business practices which are illegitimate. The person's scale, they have a different scale for buying and a different scale for selling. Their scale is a little bit off in their favor. And this is called a to'eva. One thing that I want you to note is that this is a decidedly interpersonal relationship. But note another thing. Look at source 16. Okay, it's a pasuk in Mishlei. This is why I'm cheating. Mo'ezne mirma to'avat Hashem ve'evin shleim ha'ritzono. That was in Yud Aleph in Mishlei. Pasuk perikuf in Mishlei, source 17. Evin ve'evin eifa ve'eifa to'avat Hashem gam shneihem. And again, pasuk kuf gimel to'avat Hashem evin ve'aven. What we find is that there's multiple uses of the word to'eva in connection specifically with bad business practices. Now that should be something which is disturbing. But again, it's very simple. That if we create a society that we can't trust people that we do business with, the society is not going to work. But it's much more than that, because there's a value judgment. This is a to'eva. that God is saying, this is not the way you build a society. By the way, what's the opposite of this? How do we build a society? We create a charitable society. We have all the agricultural laws where we take care of the poor, but it's more than that. When you do business honestly. And if you don't do business honestly, then we have a very serious problem. Which means if we pause right now, we notice something, which is that this concept of to'eva has been used by multiple things, used by Avodah Zarah. It's used in terms of non-kosher food. It's used in terms of sexual relationships. And it's also used in terms of business relationships, which means all of the various elements which were introduced at this section of Vayikra, when I said before, so what is Pshat? When we look at it through the lens of the way that it's described by Moshe Rabbeinu, by the time we get through Devarim, we realize that all of these things have a commonality, and the commonality is that they're called a toiva, and therefore it's the opposite of Kedusha, and therefore these are the things that will cause us to lose our right to live in the land of Israel, because that, again, is the major focus over here, and I don't think that I am overstating it. I do want to point out something else which I think is important. I actually think it's fascinating, but I can't keep saying that. I can't keep overstating things like this. But one of the things, I'm going to say this in a simpler way, but I'm going to show it, I think, in a way which is a little bit more compelling. You know, in a lot of yeshivas, the way you learn Gemara is you open up a Gemara and then you open up Rashi. Learning with the Rav was very often, Rabbi Soloveitchik was very often a little different. He would very often use the Rambam the same way that anybody else would use Rashi. He'd open up the Gemara and then let's look at the Rambam and understand how the Rambam explained the Gemara, which is more, I want to say it's more difficult, but it is more difficult because Rashi's right there on that line. But the Rambam, sometimes you have to figure out which Gemara is he even talking about and then how did he explain that Gemara? So it's a little bit more involved. But there's another level of using the Rambam, which I already hinted at earlier, when I said that when he was explaining the prohibition of theft, he uses the verse in the Ten Commandments, Lo Tignov. And this other way of using the Rambam is looking at the Rambam is how is he looking at verses? How is he learning the psukim? And the Rambam, I would say, is very, shall we say, he is underappreciated for his explanation of verses, because we see him so much in terms of his explanation, in terms of the law or the ideas themselves. So let's take a look at something which the Rambam did for us. And I'm going to start out by asking a very simple question. The sexual laws are right there in the context of Kiddushah, of holiness. Rashi tells us right away, what does it mean, kadoshim to you, purushim to you. Purushim means to separate. Separate from what? Separate from the arayot. Which means that being involved in the sexual sins is the opposite of holiness, and we need holiness. So I would just want to ask a simple question. Are the laws of arayot, sexual laws or sexual sins, are those interpersonal sins? And for the most part, you need another person to do them. So are they interpersonal sins? Or are they sins between Bein Adam le Makom, between man and God? Which means, are these, yes, God said not to do it, so obviously this is sin against God, but we have this division, Bein Adam le Makom, Bein Adam le Chavero, so we had both in Achrimot and in Kedoshim all these laws, so what are they? Which category do I put them into? So notice something that the Rambam tells us. And he says it more than once, so it's not just a random accident. Look at the Rambam in Hilchot Tshuva, source 19. This is Perek Bed, Hilchot Lachatet. Ein tshuva v'leyom yikipim mechaprim, ela averot shebein adam lemakom. Yom Kippur and Tshuva help for laws between man and God. Kigon, for example, Misha achal davar asur, o ba'al bi'ila asura. Somebody who ate something which was prohibited, or the other way around, somebody who ate something inappropriate, or somebody who had sexual relations that were inappropriate. And one of the things I want you to wonder about is this random that he chose those two examples, or is there actually a reason he chose those examples? But first of all, what did he say? He said that these are Ben Adam Lamakom, and other things like this. You hit somebody, or goes low, you curse them, or you stole from them, then they're different, and in order to be forgiven, you need to ask forgiveness of the other person, and that's what the Rambam spells out over here. So that's I think, is interesting. The Rambam will do it again, but I want to look at source number 20. 20 is one of these things that nobody looks at, and I don't know why. It's in the introduction to the Rambam. He tells us the structure of the book. Now, the Rambam, the Mishneh Torah, is made out of 14 books. The Yad, 14, Yud and Dalet, HaChazakah. Sefer Chamishi, the fifth book, is Sefer Kedusha. So he tells you what his structure is. Echlobo, so what is Sefer Kedusha? What are the laws of holiness? Echlobo mitzvot shel biot asurot, u'mitzvot shemachalot asurot. So those examples that he gave him before were not random examples. Those examples that he said were things between man and God are actually the way the Rambam defines holiness, and that's what he has in this book of Kedusha. And then he explains it. Lefi shebishnei inyanim ha'elu, kidshanu ha'makom, God gave us our holiness, v'hivdilanu min ha'umot ba'arayot uv'malchot ha'sirot. That essentially this is the thing which gave us holiness and made us different from the other nations. Uvishneim ne'amar va'avdil etchem min ha'amim, asher hivdalti etchem min ha'amim, v'kvati shem ha'sefer zeh, sefer kedusha. Now that, the two verses he just now quoted, he did it inversely, the very end of Parshat Kedoshim. So we actually... Okay, so let's take a look at source 21. V'lo techlu b'chukat ha'goy, asher ani mashleach b'mneichem. Again, don't follow their rules. This was really the introduction of the sexual laws all the way back in Achremot. Ki et kol eila asu v'akutz b'hem. Because the people did these things, and therefore they're punished. V'omar lachem atem tirshu et admatam, v'ani etnena lachem l'reshet otam eretz zavad chalav u'dvash. But I told you, I'm going to give you this land that you can inherit it, a land which flows with milk and honey. Ani Hashem Elokechem, asher hivdalti etchem min ha'amim. So in this context, it says, I made you different. V'hivdaltem min ha'behema torah l'tmeya min ha'ofa tmeya l'tohar. Now this is actually fascinating, because this verse was very easy to miss. V'lo teshaktsu nafshechem b'me'ah v'ofa v'chol asher t'mos ha'aretz asher hivdalti lachem l'tamei. Why is this so interesting? I'm going to continue reading. So now let's notice what just now happened. First of all, this is like the sign-off, as it were, of the Kedoshim section. But what is the Kedoshim section? What does it sign off with? It's after all of the sexual laws were repeated. And now it comes, and it goes back as if to say, if you missed it, there was another point over here. What was it? That all of those laws of kosher were also part of the same idea of being holy, of being kadosh. That's the way they were introduced. The idea of being kadosh was introduced back there. So what the Rambam did is actually fascinating. He identifies that these two sections, the kosher food and or the non-kosher food, and the non-kosher sexual relationships, if you want to use that term, these are elements of Kedusha. This is what the Kedusha is about. But there's a purpose for the Kedusha. And then, pausing, that's why the Rambam says that these two need to be in their own book, as it were, the book of Kedusha. That's what this book is about. But now you realize that the Rambam's structure of the Mishneh Torah is based upon his understanding of Chumash. Which means as much as we can go looking for the Gemara that he was quoting, in this case, the Rambam is explaining to us in a macro sense what's going on in the Chumash and how to understand the Torah properly and how to understand this whole section. But it's more than that. The Rambam is saying this is what Kedusha is about. This is what holiness is really about. But on top of all that, there's one other element. He said, what is really the holiness? This is the element which makes us different from the others. And now we'll just continue the thought, because the Rambam doesn't always spell it out for us. But it's actually very, very simple when you go back and look at the verses, all of them in the context. This is where we come back to the Zionism. And I know the wonderful argument that takes place. Oh, does the Rambam think living in Israel is a mitzvah? Not as, of course he thinks. I don't want to use the word mitzvah now. It's a bad word. Of course the Rambam thinks there's an obligation for a Jew to live in Israel. Now, you can say to me, how do I know that? I know that because there's another 300 or so of the mitzvot that you can't do unless you live in Israel. You can't do so many of the mitzvot unless you're there. But it's much more than that. is it's the context over here is one, as I've said, what makes us different, what makes us not different, what makes us deserving of Eretz Yisrael. So what makes deserving of Eretz Yisrael is Kedusha. These people did not have Kedusha, and they turned the place to become Tamei, or they did things which are called a To'eva. We need to make sure that we do other kinds of things and we have the Kedusha. Now, but what's interesting is this other element, and the other element was the business law. That's also Kedusha. That's also a To'eva. That's, again, the Rambam doesn't include it, but that's much more interpersonal. So the Rambam seems to think that the idea of Kedusha is somehow connected to these things which are more Bein Adam Le Makom. What I'm not going to have time to do today, and you can certainly, you know, accept the challenge, is I included over here a very nice long Ramban where the Ramban seems to think that there are, that let's say, sexual sins, this goes through the Ten Commandments, are actually Bein Adam L'Chaviro, although, because they are on the left side of the commandments, of the Sarat HaDibrot. You have the right side, which are Adam L'Makom, and the left side of Adam L'Chaviro. But I went through the whole Ramban, and I went through them carefully, and there's something interesting. He never uses the phrase Bein Adam L'Makom, or Bein Adam L'Chaviro. He uses different phrases, and the more I thought about this, and the more carefully that I read it, the more I've come to the conclusion that he was being very, not coy, but very, very careful. You just take it for example over here in the middle. V'nei aseret ha-dibrot chamisha b'chvod ha-borei v'chamisha l'tovat ha-adam. He didn't say bin adam l'makom, and he didn't say bin adam l'chavero. He talked about kavod ha-borei and l'tovat ha-adam. And he's very careful in the language that he uses, and he will explain this as he goes on. I just want to point out a possible complication with all of this, and maybe a way of actually making it make a little more sense. Look at verse 23. It's a Mishnah in Chagiga. Rabbi Shimon ben Nasya Omer, Eizu mu'uvat she'enu yechol litkon, ze'abala erva v'limenu mamzer. Im tomer begone v'gozo yechol lachzir v'yitaken. That there are certain things that when you sin, that you can fix them, and certain things that can't be fixed. So he says that if you a person who is guilty of one of the Areot and created a mamzer, that can't be fixed. But Geneva and Gezela can be fixed. By the way, it's interesting because when the Ramban discusses this idea, he actually, when he talks about the prohibited relationships, look what he does in Pasuk Yud Gimel over here. This is the top of the screen over here. This is in source number 22. But on Pasuk Yud Gimel, lo tirtzach, lo tinaf, lo tignov, right? I'm going to skip a little bit. Ulechabed ovot, and so on. Right. Lo tinaf, eshet re'echa, ki tachbol inyan kavod ha'avot, lechfor be'emet ulehadot b'sheker. Ki lo yadu et avihim, v'inu kvodam la'acher. Kasher yasu avdei avodah zarah, omim la'etz avi ata. Now, I think there's a lot to say about this, but one of the things that he's saying is that the person who produces the mamzer won't be able to do kibud av because he's not going to know who his father is. And that's really interesting because when we consider the Mishnah in Chagiga, he goes, no, you steal money, you can return it. What if you created a mamzer and somebody else is bringing him up, doesn't know that it's not his? So what does he do? So he pays for day school. We're not even going to talk about how much that is because you'll all complain again. He's going to pay for summer camps. He's going to pay for college education. He's going to pay for the wedding, and he's going to pay for everything else. But the amount of gzela or geneva that could take place over here is absolutely profound. But I want to now continue this line of thinking and look at the Gemara in source 24. Amar of Levi, kasha ontem sham midot yoter mi ontem sha'al rayot. There's an extra letter. So, over here, it's essentially making the same argument I made, but on the flip side. So I'll explain. What he's saying is that if you had a store, and in your store you were selling whatever it is by the pound, And in the course of a week, 100 people came. In the course of a month, 1,000 people came. In the course of a year, who knows how many people came. Over 10 years, he goes, how are you going to find all those people to pay them back all the money that you stole from them? That's what the Gemara is saying. He says, why? Well, now I'm going to fill in, let's say, at least according to the Rambam, it's been Adam L'Chaveru. And the only way I can fix it is if I give him his money back. If I don't give him his money back, I can't fix it. When it comes to other sins, and what was the other sin that he chose? He goes, Arayot. So then you could say, okay, I'm sorry. It's been Adam L'Makom. You say, God, sorry. Again, the example of the Mishnah was the person who brought in a Mamzer, and then perhaps it complicates it by bringing both of these elements into it. Look at the way the Rambam explains this in Source 25. Kasha onchim shel midot, yoter mi onchim shel arayot. Shezeh beino levein hamakom. So this is what I was looking for before. That the Rambam again tells you that when it comes to arayot, that's between you and God. Shezeh beino levein chaveru. V'kol ha-kofer b'mitzvot midot, ki kofer b'yitziat mitzrayim, shehitchilat ha-tzivui. Anybody who in terms of their weights and measures are wrong, he goes, as if you deny. Which means is that part of the decency of the interpersonal relationships, as far as the Rambam is concerned, all goes back to the way that we were mistreated in Egypt, and therefore how we need to be treated. We need to be treated properly. I want to say a couple of more things just as we wrap up. One is I want to remind you of one of my favorite commentaries in this whole area, and that is the Sforno. The Sforno here is all the way back in Shmini, and he writes that had it not been for the Cheta Egel, let's take a look in the middle, God said, I'm not going to be in your midst, and Moshe prays, V'sig Moshe Rabbeinu b'tfilato eize tikun, sh'tishra shchina b'tucham, b'emtzut mishkan v'kelav m'shotar v'zivchav, that by praying that God said, I won't be in your midst, so he will be in the midst, but how? In the mishkan. But then he continues, says, Uvikhein ra'alitaken mizgam sheyeh muchan la'or ba'or chayim anitzchiyim. That God had to do something else to make us holy, to make us deserving of living forever. And again, I want to stress, one of the verses I quoted before was, do this v'chay behem, and Rashi said, oh, that's so you can have olam haba, not just v'chay behem, as sometimes it's, or very often it's used. And the Sforno is saying this, v'zeh, b'tikun ha-mizonot v'atolada. And that's regarding laws regarding what we eat and laws regarding who you sleep with. V'asaret ha-ma'achalim ha-matme'im et ha-nefesh b'midot uv'muskalot ka'amru v'nitmetim bam. And then he continued and says, v'tkadashtem v'yitim kedoshim pirish nitzchiyim. What does it mean to be holy? That means to have the ability of living forever, of having olam haba, mitadmim libore yitbarach, to be able to somehow have a relationship with God. Kadoshim to you, ki kadosh ani. Va'asar hanid va'zava va'yoledet l'kadeshet hazera l'taro mikol tum'ah. So it's fascinating. What he seems to be understanding is, and he's taking this idea of the Rambam and just going so much further. First of all, I think many people would have a very hard time with what he said. He said, had it not been for the Cheta Egel, we would not have the laws of kosher and the laws of Tarat Mishpacha. So anybody who complains about it, say, nope, you shouldn't have made an Egel. That's what happened. But why is he saying it? He's saying it's because we became spiritually diminished, and therefore now we need to become Kadosh. And how do you become Kadosh? So he picks the same areas. Why does he pick these areas? Because that's pshat in terms of Sefer V'yikra. So essentially, I have two conclusions for today's shir. One conclusion is that if you want to have a share in Olam Haba, you need to be able to be Kadosh, and how you're Kadosh, God gave us these laws of Kedusha, which is what the Rambam identified in his book on Kedusha. This is kosher food, and this is in terms of the sexual relationships. On the other hand, pshat in the Chumash is, if you want to be Kadosh and enter into Eretz Yisrael and not have the land vomit you out because you're doing all kinds of to'ivot, then you need to be Kadosh and you need to keep these laws. So essentially, there are two objectives over here for the Jew. One objective is to live in Eretz Yisrael, to deserve to live in Eretz Yisrael. And the other objective is to be able to be prepared to have a share, to be able to enter into Olam Haba. And in order to have a relationship with God, how do you have a relationship with God? By being Kadosh. How are you able to live in God's land by being kadosh, which means it ends up being the same thing. And again, my suspicion is that what's the opposite of kedusha? Well, maybe it depends on the context. Sometimes it's tum'ah, but that's really more the opposite of tahara, but maybe that's what to'eva is. And therefore, what we did, I know we covered a lot, but what we did is we noticed how often it talked about kedusha, and we noticed when Moshe kept coming back to the same laws in Sefer Devarim, he kept calling those things to'eva, but we understand what the context is in Vayikra, namely the context was to be able to enter and not just enter into Eretz Yisrael, but to stay in Eretz Yisrael. And once you understand this, I'll say it again. This is now the direction that the rest of the book of Vayikra is going in terms of Emor, in terms of Bahar and Bechukotai. All of this is about Eretz Yisrael. So now you realize that the introduction was all the way back by Shmini in by telling us which foods we can eat because we need Kedusha in order to be able to go and to create this, to be able to deserve to live in